As we've been going through the Old Testament here, especially in the book of Judges, we have seen God use individuals that were so filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used them in a great way. Now, one of the great lessons that we learn as we grow from new birth to Christ, even us sitting here tonight, when we grow into that new birth, into a spiritual adult, if you will, is that God has no pattern. He has no box in which we are to fit into in order to be used by him. That is very, very important for us to know. In order to fulfill our life purpose in Christ, we don't have to fulfill this little mold. God does not have a conveyor belt somewhere, you know, cutting Christians out of this little cookie mold. So we all look the same, act the same, do the same, be the same. Thankfully. And really, if you're unfamiliar with this church, we are the living embodiment of that fact. But so oftentimes we tend, I think, to carry the world's standards and the world's ideals about faith and the faith world, and we kind of carry it into our lives. But we tend to also carry in the ideals of the world, and in that we tend to get this garbled misunderstanding of what God intends for us. And it's a universal mistake which has had, I think, endless consequences. Because the kingdom realm, guys, does not operate like the world outside our doors, and thankfully so. God saw to it also that we would have records like these. You know, you may read this passage out of Judges and like, wow, man, what has that got to do with us? But, you know, there is application here and an experience that has occurred here for us to apply to our lives. And in this lesson, we learn that God does not choose leaders the way the world would choose leaders. Jephthah, he was really just that kind of individual. Jephthah didn't have the social standing that one would think would be seemingly necessary to be a leader, especially a leader of men today. He didn't have the connections. He didn't have the areas of education and financial standing and political clout and all that kind of stuff. In fact, he seemed to be a quite unlikely a character that God would use. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And let me tell you something, when you get your hands around that idea, I mean, it really just opens up the world in front of you. God loves to choose leaders based on the fact that alone they could never be, you know, one to hold that position. But God. And I wonder how many of us that are here tonight, we would share that story. We'd go, oh man. Every earthly reason in the world I could give for not even being one of God's children, let alone actually to be able to be a player, to be on the field, to be a part of the pursuit of the kingdom of God tonight. But God. Now, in such scenarios, what happens when you got a guy like Jephthah, when you got people like so many of us that are here tonight, is that God gets all the credit. We see God getting all the praise because everyone around such a man or woman that is so used by God in that kind of a situation knows very well that what carries that individual is not their talent, it's not their ability, it's not some sort of a perfect idyllic lifestyle. And that it is those times that people look at you and they are amazed. It's like, I don't know what's got a hold of that person? What is motivating that person? What has so changed that person? Jephthah, He came from, I think, what we would call the quintessential dysfunctional family. His mom was a prostitute. Daddy was obviously an adulterer. His siblings all hated him and jealously chased him out of their lives. And yet, God still found him and still used him. Those are the like, you go, God. Now, Jephthah, I would imagine, you know, early in the game, I think he no doubt would have considered himself to be quite alone. Maybe you can relate to that tonight. It's like, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes and I've screwed up a lot of my life and things are not real good tonight. And so I'm feeling awfully alone, isolated. And I have no doubt that Jephthah certainly considered himself to be in that situation. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. For him or for you. Because the grace and the presence of God was with Jephthah and was for Jephthah just as sure as he is with and for you tonight. Jephthah, you see, he had the chance to make a difference in this world where God put him. And I don't know, you guys know how I feel on this, that that is so very important to me. To not pass through this life and not having made a mark, made a difference. But the choice of whether or not Jephthah would be used by God at this point in his life was really up to him. And if you're in that isolated scenario tonight, really, the choice is also up to you. I wish I could soft pedal it for you tonight and pat you on the head and tell you everything's going to be okay. But really, what you really need to hear is you need to straighten up and you need to look forward because God has not abandoned you. God will never abandon you. God loves to use the unusable. He loves to make the ugly beautiful. He loves to make the broken better, to put them back together again. You see, God's not limited by this world. He's not limited by the bounds of humanity or bounds of social and cultural parameters. Because of that truth, a Christian in his heart knows, therefore, that we don't have to be a prisoner of our past. And again, Jesus Fellowship, you are of the greatest joy to me because you embody that. You also do not need to achieve some level of earthly excellence in order to be used by God. When Jephthah fled his family conflict here, he essentially went off into the wilderness. I think that's important for us tonight. Jephthah went off into the wilderness both literally and philosophically. If you're a student of the word at all, you know that this is not an unusual concept for Scripture. It's not an unusual concept for those so used by God. It seems that many of those God used throughout all the ages had such a wilderness experience. Jesus, Moses, Paul, Joseph, Elijah, Abraham, Noah, the list goes on and on and on. They all had that time of testing mentally and often physically in the wilderness. Jephthah, like these other men that were mentioned, he would use now his wilderness experience for the good and for God's glory. I think we can oftentimes approach these wilderness experiences in our lifetime and we can approach them with despair. But I wonder, how is it that you will use that wilderness experience that seems inevitable for us as Christians, especially those of us who are seeking to be greatly used by God? How will we use those times in our lives? Will we use them as a sad waste, or will we use it as an awesome training? Will we pat ourselves on the back and, oh, we feel sorry for ourselves, or will we realize this is a time of humbling, a time of breaking, a time that we are called now, really forced, really, to saddle up closer to our Savior and Redeemer? Jephthah, now, he, in this time, isolated away from the rest of his people, he would learn warfare, he would learn about strategy, and these are very practical experiences and practical applications that he would use in his life. And I want you to notice that he didn't learn them in a classroom and he didn't learn them from a book. There's nothing wrong with classrooms and there's nothing wrong with books. There's a time for those things. But nothing really replaces that practical application. Back in my early days, when I was in the 20s, I used to be a maintenance supervisor for a big management company in the Twin Cities. And so I had, like, 150 buildings and commercial and residential real estate. And I had a crew of guys that I supervised and heating, plumbing, AC, all that kind of stuff. And every single bit of it I learned just by hanging over people's shoulders. You know, how do you do that? What are you doing there? And I had some nice guys that we would hire to come in that were, you know, would teach me things. You know, they old guys who knew things that all us young guys didn't know. And I'd hang over shoulders and I watched and I learned and I made mistakes and I broke things. A lot of things. You know, until I learned how to do it right. And I think there is certain aspects in the spiritual realm and in the ministerial realm and in the leadership realm that you can only learn in the practical world. And in that, you're going to break some things. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to do some things wrong along the way. Jephthah, he went on and out there. He kind of became what a lot of Bible scholars see as kind of a biblical Robin Hood. I think these quiet times of our lives, guys, it is so important for us to get some understanding about this. Because I think we are so apt to see these quiet times of our lives as a waste. When in fact, really, they can be some of the greatest times of learning and the growing times of our lives if we are so willing and attentive to this opportunity. You know, God is incredibly good at redemption. It is one of his greatest character traits. Redemption. He doesn't just redeem us like we know about the redemption that occurred on the cross and our lives are redeemed. It goes into much more practical aspects of that. I mean, he redeems. He takes these broken, busted, essentially worthless lives that we had and turn them around and put us in the realm where he actually lets us be a part of his ministry and part of the kingdom pursuits and engaging with others and speaking into others' lives and them speaking into our lives. And we have value in the greater body of Christ realm again. His redemption is so practical in that respect. And it even goes even beyond that. But that requires, this redemption requires us to come under God's timing and to come under his plan. And to do that, it means we have to let go of ours. Our timing and our plan. I think it's absolutely amazing to see what God can and will use from these times in our lives for God's kingdom and the gospel pursuits. He is even able to use a lot of our pre-redemptive life. And maybe as a Christian, you're starting to come to see that now, to realize that even some of the post-salvation experiences we have had can be brought forward to be used for God's kingdom and his gospel pursuits. Because you know what? Listen, this is an important concept to you, Christian. Nothing we give to God will ever be wasted. Do you understand that? Nothing we will give to God will be wasted. He'll even use those bits and pieces of our fractured worldly lives and to be rebuilt for God. And when that happens, we can step back in awe. At least I do. I just love to see that kind of stuff because I'm absolutely amazed at his providence and his foresight as our creator, and knowing that we are not only not inconsequential in his sight as his child, as his chosen, as in the kingdom of God, but even those aspects of our broken, busted lives so oftentimes can be brought in and redeemed for the kingdom of God. I know many of you, you know, you work in the correctional ministry here in Dunn County, and you're able, some of you guys, a lot of you guys, came out of the correctional facilities. And now God's redeemed those days. Because when you sit with an inmate in there, they're not able to look at you and go, well, you don't know. It's like, but I do. So many of you in a position where they can say to you, you don't know what it's like to have an addiction. Oh, actually, I do. Let me tell you about my life. You don't know what it's like to be in an abusive marital situation. Actually, I do. Let me tell you about that. You don't know about the hurt or the pain, the social ostracized situation I come out of. Actually, yes, actually, I do know that. And it's at that moment you look and you go, wow, it's almost like God always knew I was coming. And then you realize, wait a minute, he did always know I was coming. And he was able to redeem all that I ever was for all that I'll ever be. Now, Japheth, he had a chance here to hone his leadership abilities while leading a band of misfits. I mean, we read this, it says that they were a band of worthless men. That's one thing I like about Scripture. It doesn't really ever mince words, does it? You know, they're not really into the old politically correct, you know, socially correct terms. It's like, here's a band of worthless guys. And in that, I have no doubt that Japheth had a chance, though he knew not what God was planning. He had a chance to hone those skills. Because you know what? Leading others is never easy. It's full of challenges. I've never liked the idea of leading people on its face value. I always prefer to work with machines. Machines are, they don't talk back. They're fairly consistent and you don't go home at night going, did I fix that or not? You know, you kind of knew where you stood with a machine. People, you never know. You kind of keep them running for a decade and then they implode one day and you're like, what just happened there? You know? So leading people, it's never without challenge. I mean, I'm sure Japheth, like the rest of us, was in a situation where you learn quickly or you die out there, you wash out. Again, practical experience. So those men, these worthless men, as the Bible says, turned out to be apparently a pretty effective force with Japheth. a band of men who were more than worthless. They were apparently a band of men who were to be reckoned with because their street cred, you know, went before them. And so when trouble was happening with Israel, it's like, hey, let's go get these guys because these are some bad dudes, man. Let's go get these guys and they'll help us. Now, we don't have a lot of details. We read a chapter, you know, about this Japheth. We don't get, you know, a lot of the local color. But one thing we know is even though we don't know his full relationship with God here, we do know a couple things. One, we know he definitely knew God. Little tidbit here for you. Japheth used the name of God, the personal name of God, more than anyone in all the book of Judges. He knew who he was. He knew who Jehovah was. But there was also no question here in reading this account that this man, Japheth, was an imperfect man, just like all of us are. What he seemed to lack in maturity, he seemed to more than make up for in passion and in push. I mean, he was committed. For him, God was real. And despite all the trials, despite all the difficulties with family, the failure of the world, and what they thought of him, even despite all that, tough stuff for Japheth did not mean that God was not with him. Hear me, Christian. Difficult times did not mean that he wasn't exactly where God wanted him to be. See, we come from this American kind of viewpoint where, you know, we think good times, that's blessing. I'm just as guilty as this, as anything. You know, when I have a good day, nothing breaks. You know what I'm thinking? The car starts, you know, everything's working. And you get home, it's like, thank you, Lord, for that blessed day. Well, you know, that's really short-sighted because maybe yesterday when everything broke and everything sucked and everything broke, you know, maybe that was just as much of a blessed day. And because we look at things with a skewed viewpoint in America. But we need to start looking at the biblical idea of what being in blessing means and what being used by God and being in the zone means. And that sometimes the open door is not the path of blessing. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go around and go against these things. We need to seek God's will. But I'm just trying to explain to you that oftentimes we think that the easy path, well, that's God's will. You know, the quote-unquote open door, well, obviously that's the way he wants you to go. Really? Maybe he wants you to see if you can't open this door over here. Or push this one open or whatever. It's just not that simple. I think we're looking for this simple little equation that we can just add water and shazam. It's the same every time, you know, and it's just instant. And that's just not the way it is. God actually wants us to seek him on his will. And, are you ready for this, Christian? And wait on him also. So for Jephthah, tough stuff did not mean that God wasn't with him. He went through some tough stuff, and God actually was with him and preparing him for mission. See, again, we think, you know, that don't we just go out of our way to get out of anything uncomfortable? I mean, we will guide our, let alone painful, but I mean just even uncomfortable. And we will seek to get out of that situation at any cost. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Without ever entertaining the idea that maybe, Christian, maybe God wants you to go through this with him. And thus, because of that fact, because of our misunderstanding here, I think many of us will never allow God to deal with us in the wilderness as he wants to. And then, we never find the place he's trying to take us. God's will for you tonight, gang, is not full of options. Now, I'm not trying to freak you out, okay, because that can kind of panic you sometimes. But I need to tell you this. God has a plan. A plan for you. And he wants you to know that plan. He's not hiding it behind his back. Guess which hand I've got your plan. Oh, sorry. Oh, wrong hand. You'll never know now. You know, God is not. God is going out of his way to guide you. Yeah, and I, when I say that, can kind of panic you because it's like, oh, no, you know, if I miss a turn, oh, I'll be lost forever. All you have to do is follow one simple plan. Keep God right there in front of you. Because he will never take you off the path. Just follow God. Follow God. But that requires what? Just keep yourself in the presence of God all the time. Follow God. I mean, read the 23rd Psalm sometime. Read that. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not around, through. I realize that that's not a popular biblical concept today, but I am here to tell you with all of my might that that is a truthful, honest, scriptural concept. And the loss of our not accepting that concept, it's our loss. Because God's going to do what God's going to do, with or without you. Now the day came when God came calling on Japheth. Now, this position that he talks to Japheth about, this isn't one that Japheth was seeking. He wasn't even overtly prepared for. Or if he was, he didn't know he was. I mean, he was just going about life. Because remember, this was God's plan. It wasn't Japheth's plan. And in God's timing, I say it again, in God's timing, the door opened. Gang, there were many, many steps that led to that moment. Any of which could have disqualified him if he missed it. There are many, many steps that lead to that call, that purpose, that mission God has for you. Any of those missteps can put you off the path. Now, again, that can kind of make you kind of start to hyperventilate. We got to get out brown paper bags and breathe into them, you know. And, oh, I know what I mean. Listen, listen. Remember what I said. One goal, one thing to keep in mind, simply keep your eyes on the master. That is your purpose. That is your call. That is your objective. Not to stay on the path, not to make all the right turns, not to have a plan, not to have a, you know, we're trying to, you know, figure out what God wants me to. Wait, just stop all that. You'll go crazy doing that. Just keep your eye on the master. Ours tonight, Christian, is to be moving forward with the master. Understand something. If you're not moving, then I can positively assure you tonight that you have lost him somewhere along the way. Because Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, he's not idle. So, if you want to be worried tonight, your worry should be in the fact that you have stalled. That you're not moving. Not where you are going or how fast you are going. You know, that's for the master to decide. But are you moving forward? Now, back should be of concern, certainly. Even if you don't know where that road's taking you. You with me, Christian? Even if you don't know where that road is taking you. That's what we call faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without that. That's the trust that we have to have in God. And we have to have that if we're going to know what we were born to be and born to do. Now, one of the important aspects in all of this is I am called tonight, you are called tonight to engage where you are, where I am. I think we are so apt to think, when I get there, out there, then I'll get into the game. As soon as I get done with this and get to that place, then I'll start to serve. Then I'll start to play ball. Then I'll start to engage community and being part of fellowship and being part of the community of God and pursuing the kingdom, all that stuff. That is a failed line of thinking. We have to engage where you are, where I am. I am to serve where God has placed me. I am to participate in the realm where he found me. Let me tell you a great verse, and you don't need to turn there, but you can make note of it. 1 Corinthians 7:24. It's a very interesting verse. The New King James reads this way. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. The Modern Language Edition renders it this way. Brothers, let each remain with God in the station of life in which he was called. One more, Living Bible. Whatever situation a person is in when he becomes a Christian, let him stay there, for now the Lord is there to help him. Wow, that's some heavy doctrine, isn't it? That should affect how you look at your post-salvation direction. I mean, this passage, first of all, I need you to understand, this passage isn't insinuating that we're to stay in some sinful or, God forbid, illegal situation once we're born again. But what it's trying to say is is that we're not to flush everything that our life is today and run off to Dallas Seminary thinking that that's the path to be significantly used by God. Okay, got to quit college, leave Menominee, and I got to go off to Dallas Seminary, or I got to go off to this training facility and this mission program and this in order to play ball. That's not a biblical premise. And I just read the verse. You can underline that. Well, what does that mean? It means that God knew that you would be here tonight, people. Right here. He knew before the foundations of the earth were laid that you would be sitting in this room, Menominee, Wisconsin, tonight. And that's kind of a mind-blowing idea, right? I said earlier that he knew you were coming before you came. And many of you, you know what I'm saying, because you started to kind of recollect. You started to kind of retrace your steps, and you're like, wow, you know, that one time, I should have been dead. What happened there that I didn't die? How come I'm alive? How come that didn't? Whoa, you don't suppose. Oh. And you start putting the pieces together and you realize that God was there all the way. Inexplicably. Walking with you before you ever knew him. See, whether we like it or not, and trust me, in about January, no one in here will like it. We are all inexplicably called to be here tonight. You see, the grass is not greener on the other side. That doesn't mean you are compelled or sequestered or, you know, whatever, to remain in Dunn County for the rest of your life, which that should cause heavy sigh throughout the room, you know. But it's also calling us to relax, that God has got us. That God's got a plan, and that we're here. See, the goal isn't always just out there, out there, out there. God has called us here tonight to be here, to worship here, to serve here, to engage. I wonder what opportunities God has given you already that you're already avoiding, or that you're ignoring, or that you're missing. I mean, what situations right where you are have arisen in order for you to grow and for you to learn and for you to serve Jesus Christ and to pursue his kingdom? You see, an available heart, an available life, if you will always find plenty to do for God, with God, and through God. You'll always find plenty. Jeremiah 43:5 says this: are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't do it. Let me read it again. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't do it. I'll bring great disaster upon all these people, but I will give you your life as a reward wherever you go. Wherever you go, I will give you your life as a reward. Wherever you go, I, the Lord, have spoken. I wonder if we trust him that much. Now, I want you to understand something. Jephthah, he wasn't a reactionary. I mean, he didn't live or act in some knee-jerk fashion here. I mean, we reread this and we gather that he dealt with his life in a thoughtful and a careful stance, I think. Maybe that's a lot to gather from the text. I wonder how many of us tend to live our lives with a shoot first and ask questions later kind of ideal. I don't know how many people I've had over the years that it's like they got an idea and 2 weeks later they were gone. You know? Just somewhere else. In my business, we call that a sucker punch. You know, one thing I've learned about God over the years is God never moves fast. It's the devil who moves fast. It's the devil who pushes you for an answer, and he wants the answer right now. Now, when the weeks turn into months, turn into years, okay, now you got a problem. But when you feel that push, that decide, push, fast. I don't know. I mean, I would stop short to tell you that that isn't God, but I just, in my lifetime, God never moves fast enough. I mean, isn't one of the worst? I mean, let's be honest, it's one of the worst character criticisms we'd have about our Lord. He's so slow. But I guess when you got eternity, yeah. But Jephthah, you know, he was not that kind of guy. He wasn't reactionary. I think it's important to understand that we need to be careful. I don't know that anyone who's reactionary can be greatly used by God. Jephthah, he started out, once God had called him, he sent messages to the king of Ammon. And, I mean, he just posed the question. It's like, what's the problem, guys? I mean, why are you attacking us? And even though this guy, we have no reason to believe he was educated at all, but he was wise, wasn't he? And he knew enough about history to learn from it. Why can we not be that wise? I mean, I think that's something that few of us are really able to do, to be able to look at history and learn from that. And how many of us are simply doomed to repeat history over and over again? One of the stark epiphanies I've had as a pastor over all these years here is how many times I have taught something that in my mind, I explained it in simple, childlike, black and white terms. And I did it from the pulpit, or I did it from my school of ministry class, or I did it in some other scenario. And then the next week, people who listened to that message went out and did exactly the opposite. And I said, you know, everybody that's gone on down this road, it's been a crash and burn. And then people the next week went down that road. And I'm like, is there something in the water in this town? What is going on? And it's because we cannot seem to look at history and look at people and go, that seems like a bad road. That seems like a mistake. On Sunday, we talked about bitterness. We talked about anger. We talked about how these things can so damage our lives. And in pushing 25 years of ministry here, I can say I have never, ever, not once seen anyone leave this fellowship bitter or angry that went on to do anything of consequence for the kingdom of God. That's a lot of people in 25 years. Not one that I am aware of. Not one. Now, somewhere along the way, you'd think that we'd go, that seems like a bad road. I'm not going to go down that road. But we're lining up to go down that road. Some of you that are here tonight will be down that road by this time next year. And I've said that over and over again so flippantly because I've never been wrong. I can always guarantee that any time we come together like this, that some of you by this next year will no longer be walking with Christ. You will be one of those consumed with anger, consumed with bitterness, and out there astray. That's just the way the kingdom of God works. Now, I don't mean to be flippant. I don't mean to be cold about that. But it needs to be laid out there as a warning, because we oftentimes think, well, that guy next door, he might do that. I wouldn't do that. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. Jephthah, he could have just argued. I mean, he could have just started shooting, so to speak. But he reasoned with them, didn't he? He told them that they needed to check their history because they didn't have their facts right. It was wishful thinking. It was kind of this fantasy that they built up in their life. You see, Jephthah, he was standing on the facts. The truth is a hard thing to fight against, isn't it? It's a hard thing to argue against. Now, some will try, certainly. I mean, but what happens is the truth always gets played out, even in the courts of reality, even in the worldly cultural realm. And then when we try to stand on what is not the truth, it only comes out looking foolish and looks like vengeful behavior and it looks like unrighteous standing. Facts are hard to fight against, aren't they? They really are. And it's always... the truth, Christian, is where we always must fight from. We all must stand and fight from the position of the truth. Not on conjecture, not on personal belief or personal understanding or, God forbid, emotions. And that's why I tell you guys all the time that that's why it's important for us always to know what we believe and why we believe something when it comes to Christ. Because knowing what we believe is not enough. You got to know that somebody didn't just spoon feed you a big dose of doctrine that isn't scriptural. Now, to some people, the truth's not a priority. I know entire churches that don't care whether it's truth or not. But God help us, not this church, okay? When we operate from such a position as just mere belief or mere conjecture, what happens is I become enslaved to the great me. And never is me a good place to make decisions in truth. It's dangerous. I mean, I can never let things be about just my emotions and my feelings or hearsay. No place in the Bible tells you to trust your emotions. It tells us to trust the facts, to stand on the truth. And I think that standing on our feelings is sure to kill us spiritually. Eventually it will. Now, all of this is to be said that to bring us to the idea that what made Jephthah a great leader was that he was willing to stand on the truth. He sought the truth. And he was willing to wait for that truth. And he was willing to talk. And he was willing to reason. And again, to seek the all the aspects of the truth. However, that being said, when that failed, what made Jephthah a leader at that point was he was just as willing to now fight. Jephthah was no jellyfish. Now, fighting was not his first reaction. But when it came down to that point, he was willing to do what he needed to do. And I might add here, guys, that real men do not do their fighting from Facebook. Right? They don't tweet, they don't text from over the hill in safety, you know, lobbing tomatoes from the dugout or from your living room couch. Real men deal with stuff face to face. I feel compelled to point that out tonight in our digital age. And personally, one more I might add to that is that far off tantruming. It's the quickest way to lose my respect. Maybe that doesn't matter to you, but I'm telling you that just the same. I mean, there's nothing to respect people who do that. That's not a man, that's a child. And it's certainly not a leader. Everything Jephthah did here, he faced face to face. Now, he sent messengers for the distance, but there came that day. It's like, all right, it's me and you out on the street. And when it came time to fight, Jephthah was led, and according to the scripture, controlled by the Holy Spirit. His actions weren't a flash of violence, but rather carefully calculated and faithful in its response. Verse 29 says, "And now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." You know, God will always equip us for what he calls us to do. Do you know that tonight, Christian? He will always equip you for what he calls you to do. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Timothy, who has enabled me." Christ who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So he's talking to Timothy, say like, Christ put me in the ministry and he enabled me to do the job. I want to ask you, I mean, do you honestly believe tonight that God cannot use you? I mean, do you really want to write that off this evening? I mean, let's look at the record. Noah was drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. We know what that'll do. And was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an affair, had an affair, not to mention was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. That'll work against you. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. It seems like everybody in the Bible, on their own rights, was ill-equipped to be used by God. But let us know this, guys. Leading is never quiet inactivity. None of those people I just read there were sitting around waiting for it to happen. God does not call us to passively sit and observe while he completes his will. And some of you tonight, you're playing that game. You're twiddling your fingers. Yeah, I'm gonna do that. Yeah, I will. I'll do that. I just need to do this over here. Need to get this straightened up, or need to finish this, or need to do that. I'll get there. I'll just wait. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And you know it in your heart, and all the people around you know it's a lie, and most of all, God knows it's a lie. And we make excuses. Well, I don't know where God's going. You don't need to know where God's going. And you know what? Frankly, most of the time, you won't know where he's going. I don't know where God's going. And I'm a lead pastor here. What do I know for sure? I'm here tonight. I'm alive tonight. I'm healthy tonight. So tonight I'm going to minister. And tomorrow I could be dead. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Today is the day. Jephthah, he got up and he moved. He gathered troops, he organized them, he developed strategy, he led the charge. Now, I don't say that to you in any way to talk out of both sides of my mouth. I'm not trying to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit, but Christian, God wants you to engage. And we need to stop playing the game of blindness. Like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Follow Jesus. Go where he goes. Do what he does. He wants us to participate in his work. I think so oftentimes through history, gang, God has taken nobodies and he had used them repeatedly and mightily for his kingdom and for his glory. What did they all have in common? If there's such a diversity, what did they have in common? They had one thing in common, and that is they wanted God more than anything. They wanted God more than anything. And so they were incredibly available. So if you're trying tonight to squeeze God into your life amongst all your personal furniture and your busy schedule, you're never going to know God's victory, and you're never going to know why you were born or why you're here. Do you know God loves you tonight? Miraculously, incredibly, and yes, inexplicably loves you. you. See, we tend to get our arms around the idea of, well, he loves us. He loves you. I'm messed up. Do I need to read the list again? See, what I've done tonight is I have taken from you any I'm messed up excuse you might have. You're out. You're done. It's time to step up and get it on. You don't have to be a star. You don't have to be a pro. You just have to love Jesus and want to follow him wherever he goes. That's the great miraculous secret. You see, Christ wants us to participate in his work. Seek first the kingdom of God, he tells us. Where does he fall in your life tonight? Second? Then you're not going to know. Do you know, one of the greatest fears in my life is to come to the end of it and to be a lie there on my deathbed and go, I don't know why I was here. I didn't do anything. Now I realize that some of you might want to say, yeah, I can understand that, but for me it's too late. Listen to me. It is not too late. It is not too late. If you're alive tonight, it's not too late. God is incredible on this whole redemption thing. So many chances. I know he wants you to be a part of this. I want you to be a part of this. Because the greatest joy in life is to be on that groove, to be in that place where you go, I am supposed to be right here. And while I stand, no sit, I sit here in front of you tonight. I really don't know where God is going, but I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm supposed to be right here tonight. Do you know what that does? Do you know what peace that brings? It's not because of my talent. It's not because of my abilities. And this was not planned. No. I come to this town to run a restaurant. I don't know how I got here. God had a plan. Started a long, long time ago. I look back at some crazy events in my life that I did not understand at the time, but it forced me to turn left, and now I realized that the left turn brought me here. What would happen if that hadn't happened? I wouldn't turn left, and I wouldn't be here. Divine intervention. Divine delay, whatever you want to call it. And you look and go, man, that's a symphony, isn't it? It's a symphony, and it's an orchestra. It's just an incredible, dynamic piece of music that God spun all this around in your life to bring you to here. God wants you to be here. At least tonight he does. As we close tonight, my prayer goes out to all of us that are here. He does love you. And we are without excuse. Okay? The Bible is full of people just like us. And God used them greatly. And we read their names 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later. We're reading their names. And that should be all of our hearts. To be so used by God, not to be famous, not to be recorded on the pages somewhere, but to fulfill our destiny. Jesus died on the cross to save us. What are you going to do with that now? It's the big question of life. Let's stand together and pray.